So I want to ask you a question which I know for all of you very good Bible-believing Christians, you're going to have the answer to. But I want to ask you the question, who actually killed Jesus? Who were the orchestrators of his death? It is the Jews. It was the Pharisees. It was God's people. The Romans effectively did the deed. But it was orchestrated, and I actually had a look, and I was just looking very quickly now. So if you guys ever see me on my phone in the middle of worship, please know I'm not like checking out Facebook. I'm looking at scriptures. And it says in Matthew 12, verse 14, it says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That was actually where it started. He said something that offended them, and in their hearts they went, okay, we need to kill this man. He's challenging our theology. He's challenging our lifestyle. In fact, he's proclaiming to be God. And they hated him for it, and he ended up being killed through those that were actually feeling that they were doing God's work. And I would like to say, if it can catch them, I'm pretty sure it can catch some of us too. And one of the ways that the enemy uses those within the life of the church to kill Jesus in our modern day is to try and kill what he's doing in the life of the church and what he's doing in the life of his church, which is every single one of you when you're not in this building. And just of late, as I've been chatting through with some people, just getting a sense, like there's people here that have had faith previously for healing and for miracles and for signs and wonders and greater things than these, said Jesus, will you do in my name? But are we seeing these things in our lives today? Is the power of God manifesting you as you walk into your workplace, into your school, into the shopping center? Do you have boldness and courage and power to preach the gospel? And I think for many of us, actually, we don't have that power. And sometimes it's not because there isn't a lack of ambition to have it or lack of want to do it, but actually there's something that oppresses and squashes and squeezes the life out of us. And today I'm going to name what I believe that thing is. And by naming it, we take a risk because I'm now with you all stepping into the ring, as it were, and saying, all right, let's duke this thing out. So if somewhere along the line you start to feel something operating in your stomach and you start feeling a little bit unsettled by what I'm saying, this is not to condemn you. We're going to help you get freedom from that now. So the thing that squeezes the life out of the church, the thing that squeezes the life out of people, the thing that killed Jesus on the cross thousands of years ago is the religious spirit. But when I say to you, it's the religious spirit, what does that even mean? How do I even know if I'm in that? How do I know if my activities are part of that? So what I want to do is I'm going to give us four ways that the religious spirit operates within us. And then we can do a little health check and go, are these things happening in me? And then from there, then we're going to have an opportunity to repent. And then maybe we'll worship some more, or maybe we'll, I don't know, let's see where it goes. So the first thing that the religious spirit will do in the heart of a believer, these are not the unsaved, this is the church, this is the koinonia, this is us, is that it will start to make us more concerned with the outside appearance of looking holy and righteous at the cost of what actually lives inside. You know, Jesus says to him, you're a whitewashed tomb. He says, you look good on the outside, but inside, you're actually corrupt and dead and stinky and rotten, like anything you would find in a grave. So this spirit, it deceives us into thinking that if we act Christian, then we are. If we appear to those around us as having our lives very clear and we're good, and so when we are in the meetings, we praise the loudest, we pray the loudest, we seem the most sanctified and holy and righteous, and then the moment we leave this place, we look like heaven, but we live like hell. And if any of you have come out of more traditional, denominational churches growing up, I'm not having a go at them, but when I look at my own life, I grew up in a specific denomination. I didn't see a translation between what was said on a Sunday and what was lived on a Monday to a Friday. There was no reality to what was being said. So I went, well, this must be fake. There's no power in this, because if there was power, the guy that's sharing the message wouldn't be smoking and drinking and beating his wife. He'd actually be living what he's speaking. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? So he did these things. He went out and he did it. And the problem is that actually at the heart of this part, we were concern ourselves with the outside appearance of being holy and righteous. You see, there's a very dangerous root that sits inside of us, and that root is called pride. Because I'm afraid of being vulnerable. I'm afraid of showing myself fully to God and to his people, because it might make me look bad and they might reject me. And how can anybody reject what Jesus has already called accepted? If Jesus died for you to redeem you and to bring you back into his family, to draw you as an orphan into family, no one can reject you. But if we live in this place of pride, we actually start to block the blessing of intimacy with the Lord. We actually resist him, because he comes to us like a father comes to a son or to a daughter, and he goes, there is a problem. There's something that's happening here, and I want to do a transfer now. I want to take away your pride, and I want to give you humility. And I want to give you humility because James 4 verse 6 says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this is not the thoughts and the rantings of some bald man on a Sunday. This is the word of God. And if we're more concerned, if you're sitting here this morning, you're realizing, sure, maybe I actually am more concerned about how people perceive me than I am of what God thinks of me. And if what people say to me has more importance than what God says to me, then I'm stuck in pride and actually people are an idol. The second thing that the religious spirit will do, it will attempt to earn God's love, and it will attempt to earn salvation. Even though a believer could know the truth of our Savior, the Spirit suggests to the mind that they must earn God's love. And their sense of pressure and guilt and shame and doubt. And that's why some struggle to worship God. You struggle to worship because this religious spirit in you has convinced you that it's through your works, it's through your righteous living, it's through the deeds that you do that you are able to be loved by God. Where Jesus says, there is none that are righteous, not even one. So if you sit under the spirit, if this thing is in you and this guilt and shame and you feel you're in good company, you're right where you need to be. You're surrounded by a bunch of sinners. You are. And if you don't like me saying that you're a sinner, you are. Because the Bible says so. But that's not where the full stop comes. That's just the part where we get to, but God. And God says, it's for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. Can I repeat that? That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's absolutely. Thank you, Lord. Is that not freeing? To realize that you don't need to earn God's. When I'm asking early on for people to volunteer for kids' church, that's not earning salvation. That's not earning anything. That's just doing because I'm a son. My youngest daughter, or my only daughter, is not well this morning. She's sick. So my son has stayed to look after her, to be there for her, because she's not of an age where she could stay at home by herself. Is he doing that out of some task to earn my love and affection, or is he doing that because he's simply a brother and it's part of what family does? You are grafted into, we are grafted into the family of God. We don't need to earn anything. We don't do to be saved. We do because we're saved. That's the right way. This is how we get it right. This is a sneaky little one. The religious spirit craves a position of honor in the church. I want to be seen. Or I don't want to be anywhere. I don't need to do anything. I don't want to be like those guys. Because those guys stand up front. Sean stands up front and he talks about all this stuff. But you know, he still hasn't called me back after 3 weeks. He's a hypocrite. And I don't want to be like him. If that's happened, I'm sorry. There's many. There's Donovan walking. Donovan's there. I repented to him the other day. I'm sorry. I don't do it on purpose. I really don't. I try my best, but I'm man and I get it wrong. So we look at that, but that religious spirit goes, is it? Check that guy out, bro. All these leaders, they say one thing, but they do another thing. Can I just say to you, we're human. If I haven't failed you, hold tight. it's funny, but it's not. It's funny, but it's actually not. Because the time will come when I will fail you, and then our relationship will really get tested. Because you can say you love me when I do things well. What happens when you're on the receiving end of my bad day? Is there grace enough for you to cover it? Or does the religious spirit grab you and go, that's why we don't trust Jesus, because of his people? We can't give in to that thing. You see, we don't want to reach for things by the same token either. The Pharisees loved to pray big prayers on the church, outside the churches, in the streets. They had these huge tassels and they wanted to be men that were recognized and admired and respected. And it's in the heart of all of us if we're actually just honest. It's in the heart of all of us. We want a little bit of respect. We want a little bit of affection. Do people actually even realize when I'm not here? Do I make a difference? And we start to build this thing in my heart that says, if maybe one day, if I'm the guy in front with the mark, then I've achieved something. Let me tell you something. This is not an achievement. This is not an achievement. This is service. This is laying your life down. This is it's beautiful and it's terrible. Because I wanted to preach a nice preach this morning. I didn't want to hit a religious spirit in the mouth, but I have to because that's what he says. I must do so here. When we want a position of authority in the church and it doesn't come, then what do? We withdraw. Maybe not your presence, but your heart. And then what happens when our hearts aren't connected? When our hearts, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about to God now. When your heart's not connected to Christ, it's very hard to be connected to people. And then when I withdraw my heart, suddenly I go, but hold on. There's actually a lot going on here. You know, that person's not happy either. And then, that guy, he came in when Sean planted this church 4 years ago. He was the first guy there, and he's not a community leader. You know, is it not a problem, Kev? You know, is it not a problem in your heart that you've been with me from the start and you're not an elder yet? Huh? Why is Kevin not an elder? Kevin knows why he's not an elder yet. I say yet, though. But he knows why. We've spoken about it. And we don't withdraw ourselves. The Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but at the interests of others. When that religious spirit starts to operate in our lives, we suddenly become very self-focused. It's about me. I didn't get anything out of the service. I didn't think that the worship was very good. I don't enjoy their coffee. I. And I'm not saying that you are the religious devil. I'm saying that there could be an aspect of you. I want to ask you, do you go away and weigh our meetings? Do you score us out of 10? Do you? If you do, that's okay. That's okay. But what's the heart of doing it? You see, because if all you're doing is going away and scoring us out of 10 and then not actually coming to us and saying, hey man, listen, these are some of the things that I want to help make better, then you're actually just the Pharisee that's just pointing a finger at Jesus and going, well, I don't like the fact that they stand in front in worship because their backs are to me. Okay, am I worshiping you or am I worshiping Jesus? I'm not worshiping the worship team. When we come out in worship, we're moving off our chair. The Bible says that we use our hands and our bodies and our voices and our mouths. We use every single thing to worship Him. So when I get up, I'm not trying to be religious. I'm going, God, I want to show you with every faculty of my being that you are the one that I'm coming to worship. So I move and I come and I throw myself at you and I worship Him because He's worthy of our worship. If you come into the king in the courts of a king, in any country, when you come into His court, you meet His rules. And the customs and the way that things happen in that court is how you act. There's an old movie you called, what is it, The Emperor and Me or King and I or whatever the case may be. King and I, yeah. And you see, they say to him, when the guy's going to come into the court of this emperor or king or whatever his title is, they say, you can never have your head higher than his. And if your head goes higher than his, you're dead. Do you think you can go into that court? As a brew, lekker, Sean, Gordon's Bay, nice to see you. You go into that court with reverence. You go into that court understanding that this is how he expects me to act. The religious spirit says, don't do that. I worship the way I want to worship. If that's your heart condition, you're worshiping you. I know that's harsh. And I'm not saying that next Sunday night every single one of you needs to be here. But if God is telling you in worship, Richard Tuch, I want you to raise your hands, then raise your hands. Because He's king and you're not. The religious spirit will fight against the life of Jesus in you. And it'll fight against the life of Jesus in us. And we will not break through into fullness of Him if the religious spirit still operates in our lives. We'll get a taste of it. And we in the frontier who are trying to push through these things and we're trying to make it not about us and we're not trying to earn God's love and we're not trying to do and we're not looking and we're trying to do all these things. We'll taste this bit of it. And those that are around will look and they'll see and they'll be like, why can't I be like that? And I said, you can. There's no difference. Just God. He calls you. He loves you. He wants you. Finally, the religious spirit develops a harsh, judgmental attitude towards others. 2nd commandment, when they ask Jesus, what's the first commandment? Come on, where's our Bible, guys? Come say.
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your spirit, with everything you have, love Him. It says, then what? Gonna love this guy as I love myself. So if the religious spirit wants to hit a relation, wants to hit something, what's he gonna do? He's gonna hit a relationship. If Jesus says, love your neighbor, what does the anti-spirit do? It says, hate your neighbor, criticize your neighbor, break fellowship with your neighbor, start to see the faults of your neighbor. And it actually, what happens is it sometimes starts as a whisper. It's the little foxes. It's the little yeast. It's the small little whisper in your ear. He doesn't love trust him. He's angry. And you have a choice. Answer the door or just keep on going. And if you answer the door, unfortunately what happens is you get a whole party. And then when we have a party, what do? We invite friends. Hey, Tanya, how did you find that preacher? And she felt a little bit harsh, eh? Like Sean was shouting at me, he was angry with me. Don't like it. I felt very unsettled in me. Yeah, me too. Yeah. You know what? Let's ask a couple of other people. And suddenly misery's found company. And all of a sudden, what was one flame has become a fire. And now I've got a whole portion of the church that's highly offended because I did what I felt the Lord asked me to do. It's not like I'm just doing it. And then it comes louder. And it gets volume. And it starts to move. And all of a sudden, we're here in worship or we're here in a preach and we're trying to preach and it's like it feels hard and it feels like no one's hearts are with me and I don't know why. Happened with Jesus too. Do you know that he fed the 5,000? He did miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And then at one stage he stops and he says to them, you're not here for the right reasons. You follow me because of what I do. You want the miracles and signs and wonders. And then he offends them. Jesus offends them by saying, if you want to partake of me, you need to eat of me. And they're like, no. And that religious spirit manifests and everyone leaves, and to the point where Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you going to go too? If you think this can't happen to you, let me tell you, you are no better than those people and you're no better than the 12. And neither am I. So when I tell you this, believe you me, I know this feeling. I know this feeling. I have grumbled. I have complained. I have gossiped. I have done it. I know it. I'm not hiding it from you. I'm not trying to be a Pharisee that says I'm perfect. I know I've done this. But I don't want to do it anymore. Because the Bible says, first remove the plank from your own eye, Sean. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The religious spirit is going to encourage you and embolden you and tell you that you have the right to judge somebody else. And I want to bring some clarity. We actually do have the right to judge Christians in the church. Did you know that? Go and check your Bible. It's in there. We don't have the right to judge the world. I'm smuggling with your brain a bit now. It's in your Bible. Go and read it. We can judge each other. But when we do, there's a way. You see, the Bible says that if a brother sins, go to the brother. If he doesn't respond, take somebody with you. If he then doesn't respond, take it before the church. As Christians, we're there to call each other to account. As elders, we're told to reprove and to rebuke and to encourage. If I'm not judging an action, how can I do that? In fact, in the Bible it says, do you not know that you will even judge angels? So if any of you are looking for the scripture, you can Google that part, and just after that it'll say, how much more should you not judge? But judgment is not as the world judges, where I'm trying to judge you so that you feel condemned. My judgment is to pull you back from the jaws of death and say, come back. If you continue doing this, you're going to die. Stop. I love you. I don't want you to die. It's not judgment as the world judges. Guys, we've got to get these things right. But when we get to the stage where it's no longer a judgment that's reconciliatory, it's not trying to bring us back, it's just trying to break us down. We've partnered with the wrong spirit, and all we need to do is stop and repent and go, sorry, I'm outside of my lane. I'm not called to do this. Is this okay? So I want to give you these. If anybody wants these, I know I still owe some of you guys notes from a previous time. I will get it to you. I haven't preached the preach yet, so I can't send the notes. But for those of you who want to listen to this, this will be taped. You can send it. I want to give you very quickly. These are just a couple of things that you can think about before we pray. The spirit of religion, the religious spirit, says doing good works to be seen or praised by men. The godly desires, doing good works out of the goodness and the abundance of the heart. Helping the needy, the spirit of religion, I'm going to do one and then the other. The spirit of religion, the religious spirit, helping the needy to receive something in return. Where the godly desire is helping the needy because of a deep godly love for others. Focusing more on presentation and appearance through extravagant phrase, flashy explanations, speeches, consistently speaking and focusing on me. Versus doing all things for the glory of God and the service of others. Frustration that we aren't valuing, that you aren't being valued for your giftings and talents. And a willingness to take a lower role of service. Desiring a place of leadership or influence versus wanting to serve wherever there's a need. Centering worship and services around key individuals. And encouraging and exhorting the entire body of Christ to partake in the kingdom. That's what we call you to the front. It's not to make things more manageable. It's like we're going, hey, there's a place for you in worship where as you step out of your comfort zone, come, come. It's for you. It's not for us. Valuing the important, successful, prominent, and popular over the lowly. That's a trap. You see, a church needs finance to run. So when the rich man comes into the church, how do I treat that guy as a pastor now? I'm asking me. How does the rich man get treated in this church versus the man who has nothing, zero, zip, nix? What's the condition of my heart when he walks in? What's the condition in your heart when they walk in? The religious spirit judges and says, oof, smelly, I don't want to touch that. God goes, you're all that. And I came and I died. Critical viewpoint and judgment towards others who've touched on that, seeking to encourage, uplift others in their potential in Christ. Living a sinful or a compromised life versus valuing holiness, pursuing sanctification while trusting in the power and the grace of God. What is my appearance like, really, when I stand before God? He sees all things, knows all things. Is always with you. If you have hidden sin in your life, don't hide it. Don't. There's no point. It's going to come out. And sin gives birth to sin, gives birth to death. It's my job to tell you, you must stop sinning. We must stop sinning. How? We respond to the Spirit. We let God lead us. And when He convicts us, we react. I had a meeting with one of the guys that recently got saved in the life of the church, and it's been so refreshing to spend time with a new believer again. It's incredible. And he said to me, he asked me in our very first meeting, he said, what about unrepentant sin? And I said to him, you know what, let me explain it to you like this. You see, you can't see it from here, but I've got calluses on three of my fingers from lifting weights. So what happens when I pick the weight up, it actually squashes the skin. And then the first time that it happened, it squashed it and it made it into a blister. And the skin came off. And then I kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. So afterwards, you can come and have a look. It's hard now. So I could literally take a pin and I can stick it through that part there and it won't hurt me anymore because the skin is hard. It's calloused. And when we don't respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction, which is what He's here to do, right? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you, and you brush Him off, you're just taking a layer of skin off. And the more we take off, the more we take off, the more we take off, the more hard our heart becomes towards the Lord. And in the end, actually, what the Lord says is, I will give you over to your sinful desires. Because I can no longer, the Holy Spirit is no longer able to penetrate your heart. There's a moment that's going to come for us where we can just be done with that today. We can stop. Acting differently in religious settings compared to daily life versus having the same character and persona in all areas of time. If you see me and I'm different here to how I am when you're in my home, there will be certain differences because I don't preach in my home every single morning. I don't pull the guys together, like, okay, guys, this is our preach for the day. I live in my home. But if the character that you see demonstrated is different, then you need to call me out. Lovingly, please, because you are allowed. But don't leave me. I need to know. Two more. The individual feels consistent condemnation and shame. This is a huge one. This is really a big one. As a Christian, we shouldn't be walking in condemnation and shame. There's nothing you can do or have done that is beyond God's ability to forgive. Provided you ask. Run to Him. This is why we should have a quiet time, why we should have devoted time to the Lord every day, where I can come to Him and, like David, I can say, search me and know my ways, Lord. And if there is something that doesn't configure, if there's a warning light, just deal with it and be moved on. If you've got a warning light on your dash and you take it to the dealer and there was the brake lights and the brakes get repaired and the light goes off, do you still need to worry about whether the brakes are going to work or not? No. If there's a warning light in your life, deal with it, repent of it, receive forgiveness of it, and move on. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no place for condemnation and shame. And the last thing, individual thinks that that his or her good works will give them right standing with God. Okay, we've spoken about that.